Readings from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, the words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warmed. In keeping them there is great reward, but who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.
Father God, we thank you for your living word. And we pray that you would impart life to us tonight through this scripture which you have given to us. I pray for your Holy Spirit to take this word and to transform us and to draw us into prayer, worship, and service. In Jesus' name, amen. So this series is all about prayer, because Scripture, particularly the Psalms, are given to us as a prayer book. I don't know if that's how you see the Psalms. Some of you brothers and sisters have been here on other evenings and you've heard me say that, but perhaps tonight is the first time you've heard me on this subject. The purpose of these Psalms is to bring us into prayer and to give us vocabulary for prayer. And I even know that the last verse there, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That is a prayer that might even be your most frequent prayer. And it was taken directly from the Psalms. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Narnia Chronicles, that wasn't his only book, he did lots of other books. He was an expert in poetry. And he said, I take this psalm to be the greatest poem in all the Psalter, out of the 150 psalms. He said, this is the greatest one, and it is one of the greatest lyrics in the whole world. So this person has spent his life reading poetry, and he said that this is one of the greatest poems that's ever been written. Six verses about nature, five verses about the law, and four verses about personal prayer. But to keep it practical, what is the main takeaway tonight? It is that we need to hear from God. How can we receive guidance from God? And this psalm answers that question. It answers that question by saying we need actual, literal, written words. A great view is not going to cut it. However much that view was tremendous, it will not lead us into a relationship with God. I remember visiting the Grand Canyon, and I've shared this story before because it's had such a powerful effect on me. We got up at sunrise, and you know what it's like when it's pitch dark, and then the sun starts to reveal everything. And when I saw it, my knees actually buckled. What am I doing? Was I worshiping the Grand Canyon for a moment there? It had a physical effect on me. It's no surprise that people worship the sun. Do you know that in ancient Egyptian history, there was a heretic? Because you know the Egyptians, they used to worship many gods, and his name was King Akhenaten, and he believed in one God, and he wrote a poem to the one true God, and he used the sun as a manifestation of this one true God's glory. After he died, his monotheism died with him, and they went back to worshiping many gods. But the date of when he lived and when he reigned was quite close to the date that is believed that Moses was in Egypt. And people have speculated, let's say, about whether this monotheism at the time of Moses, interesting, isn't it? But no evidence to suggest there's a direct link. But this is a poem about the sun, and it's a poem about the Word of God. And the most important verse in this whole poem, according to C.S. Lewis, is verse 6. Nothing is deprived of its warmth, or nothing is hidden from its heat. The hiddenness of creation, which is awakened by the dawn, and the hiddenness of the sins in the darkness of our hearts, which are exposed by the all-piercing Word of God. So he says at the end of this psalm, "Forgive my hidden faults." It's a tremendous meditation. There's so much that could be said, and I just want to focus in on the fact that we need a word from God. And why do we need a word from God? Why is our quiet time with the Bible so important? Well, if you look up at the stars, it tells us that God is really big. Our God is a great big God. But it doesn't necessarily tell us what kind of God he is. That's why all the religions of the world, perhaps with the exception of maybe Buddhism or something like that, would say that, you know, there is a God up there, and he's really big and he's really powerful. It doesn't tell us what kind of God he is. There's a lot of information. That's why the relationship between science and theology is a partnership. So go back to the 4th century, and you've got St. Augustine, who said that basically there's two books. There's the book of nature, and then there's the book of Scripture, and they both inform each other. There's a relationship between the two. But an atheist can look up at nature and see flaming balls of gas. And a believer can look up at nature and see the beauty of God's handiwork. And it takes more than nature to reveal that to us. That's why Romans 1 tells us that there's all the evidences there, but not everyone is coming to the same interpretation about the evidence. And that's the problem with nature, that it's easy to be misled. It doesn't lead us anywhere. It leads us going round in circles. It perhaps tells us some of the laws by which the creation works. It tells us how God sort of has ordered things. It's even said, perhaps even within things like DNA. I'm no expert on this subject, but I've heard there's like an alphabet in there. It's kind of non-verbal information, and it's easy to get misled. But the big point is verse 6, that nothing is deprived of its warmth. Nothing is hidden from its heat. It's as if it's saying that everything comes to life when the sun comes out. Things start to grow. And if that's where the poem stopped, we would not disagree with that. But that's not where the poem stopped. It goes on to talk about a greater sense of refreshment, a greater sense of revival. And there we have it there in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. It's quite a weak translation, refreshing the soul. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 23, where it says, "He restores my soul. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He brings me back to life." C.S. Lewis translates that word refresh or revive as convert, because it's actually speaking about a return to God. We take that Hebrew verb in the Old Testament, it's speaking about return to God. Take, for example, Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. "Return to me with all your heart. Return to the Lord your God." It's that same word. And if we look back at verse 7 there, that there's parallel lines, and that's a really important way of reading a psalm, that often the same thing is said twice in two different ways. It's called parallel poetry. So we want to understand what reviving the soul means. We read on, "The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." It's giving us wisdom for life. Wisdom for the whole of life. It's not just a refreshment, a physical refreshment. It's drawing us back into relationship with God, and it's giving us wisdom for life. We need a literal word from God. So how do we return to God? How do we need to see that the word in the 7 verses 7 to 11 is speaking about God in a different way. Verses 1 to 6 is speaking about Elohim, which just means God. But verses 7 to 11 speaks about Yahweh, the covenant Lord, the personal God. That's whenever you see the four letters there, you see the letters L-O-R-D. It's actually speaking about the word Yahweh. The God of the covenant, the God of relationship. And this God is giving us Torah. The word Torah, strictly speaking, or if you wanted to have a narrow definition of it, it would be the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First five books, Torah. But it can also be the whole of the Old Testament can be known as Torah. Or, in general, God's wisdom for life. The word Torah is really how to follow God in today's world is Torah. And you would follow a particular rabbi who would explain God's Torah to you. But if we want to return to God, if we want to be revived in our soul, then we need to realize that there's something wrong as well. Because this return suggests that we went astray. That's what Isaiah 49 is telling us about this word return. It's what Joel 2 is telling us, that we have gone astray and we need to be brought back. And the whole of the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus Christ. And that's why in our prayers, we can look for Christ in the psalm. And sometimes that requires a little bit of imagination. And as we meditate on it, we say, how can I return? How can the lost sheep return home? It's because the good shepherd came to find us. And then we can start praying and thanking God for Jesus. And then we could do a cross-reference to Hebrews. And Hebrews is written to people who used to be Jews, who were steeped in Torah, who worshipped Yahweh, but they then encountered Jesus Christ. And they found salvation and life in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But then they started to drift back to Judaism. And the whole of Hebrews is written to tell them that without Christ, there is no hope. That Christ is the fulfillment of Torah. That Christ is the wisdom of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That he is the highest revelation that's ever been given. So we think of the revelation that comes from creation, which is impressive. God is big, God is great, but not very directional. The wisdom that comes from the Torah, the Old Testament, can be quite directional, telling us what to do. But when Psalm 19 talks about delighting in the law, it's hard to see how you can delight without knowing God personally. That delight comes from knowing the one who gave these instructions. And Hebrews tells us that in the past, right at the beginning, chapter 1 of Hebrews, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. It's worth dwelling on that and asking ourselves the question, Have we heard the message of Jesus into our hearts? Have we heard the message of Christ? Because Romans 10 tells us that the Word is near us. The Word of God, the living Word of God, is near us. And if we receive that message of Christ by faith, we will have life. The message about Christ, the message from Christ and about Christ, that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for us, to reconcile us to himself, and to come back from the dead on the third day, if we believe that and we confess that with our mouth, we will be saved. And that's a word about Christ. And Hebrews says that God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So here we have a meditation, a Christian meditation on Psalm 19 that says, these first six verses, speaking about the sun and the stars and the transcendence of God, how impressive these sunsets are, how impressive these sunrises are. But now we see that these things were made by Jesus Christ, through whom he made the universe. The sun himself is far greater than all of creation. He is above creation. The sun is the radiance of God's glory. Psalm 19 tells us that the creation speaks of the glory of God. But Jesus himself is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of God's being on earth. And it says that he sustains life. How does he do it? By his powerful word. So here we have the message of Psalm 19, that the word of God is what we need. A word about Christ. And it's actually God himself is a God who speaks life through actual words. He says, let there be light. And the God who said, let there be light, shines his light into our hearts that we would see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Do you see how this Psalm 19, which speaks about the all-piercing light of the sun, is now speaking about the all-piercing word of Jesus into our hearts to revive us, to help us to return to him. And as we reflect on the progression of this psalm, and as we see Christ in it, we then reflect on our own hearts. Nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun. Nothing is hidden from the... There's no nook or cranny where you can hide from the light of the sun in the desert. And there's no place where our sins can hide from the all-piercing light of God's word and God's redeeming Son, Jesus. And so with the psalmist, we can say thank you. By these words, your servant is warned. In keeping your commands, there is great reward. But we, Lord, can so easily go astray. Verse 12, who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me. So it turns into a prayer of confession. It turns into a self-examination. And then when we have confessed our sins, we have nothing. We have got nothing to hide anymore. Wouldn't it be wonderful to walk through life with nothing to hide? What would that do for our relationships? The SNP this week had their voting situation, and they hid the information. And one of the candidates said, "We've got nothing to hide. Release the information." And the information's now released, and the truth and the light has shone into that election. It says in Genesis chapter 2 that Adam and Eve, in their perfection, in that personal relationship with God, they had nothing to hide. And they knew no shame. That's what God is wanting to return us to. That authentic, transparent relationship with Him and with each other. So the psalm ends with a prayer in verse 14. And I love what Tom Wright says about this verse. He says that now the psalmist is making articulate the inarticulate praise of creation. So creation can speak, but it's limited in its speech. But having listened to God's word and God's revelation, now we can respond with openness and transparency before God and say, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight." Because this psalm, as it focuses in on the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the delight in God's law, which is more nourishing than honey, which is more valuable than gold. The delight is in the relationship. The delight is in knowing God. And we know Him through meditation. And that's the take-home message, which I started with. We need a word from God. We need a written word from God. And we need a written word about Christ every day to give us life in all its fullness. So it's the meditation of the heart that this psalm finishes with. And it's not a meditation. I mean, I love to walk up Essex Hill. I love going up there, and I love looking over the city. And I like to meditate as I walk. But if all I had was the view, that just wouldn't give me life. But I'm meditating on what God has already placed in my heart that day from His word. So it's okay to walk in creation and to praise Him, but take a word with you. Even if it's through your buds. I'm speaking about technology here, not flower buds, just in case you're getting confused. Meditate. Delight in the relationship. Hang on His every word. But may our words, our answering speech, and that's what the Psalms are about, hearing and answering, may the response, may the words of our mouth in prayer and the meditation of our heart be pleasing to God. in your sight, O Lord, not my accuser, not the one who pursues me with an accusing light, but my rock and my refuge, my redeemer, my friend. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the help that you give us to pray. We recognize that we need all the help, and I thank you for the beauty of this psalm, the beauty of the poetry, but I thank you for the life that's in it. And I pray that we will not only hear the word tonight, but that we will act on it. That this week will be nourished and directed and helped because we have been warned, we have been encouraged to get into this word and to meditate on it. Help us, Lord, if it's been a long time since we've done that, to return to you. Thank you that you are gracious, that you will not accuse us. You're not the accuser. You're not a perfectionist performance manager. You are a loving father. You are a shepherd. You are Jesus, you are wonderful. And we thank you that you sustain all things by your powerful word. And we pray that you would sustain us in this coming week by your powerful word. Help us to trust it. Help us to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen.